You never can get too much. So with that, we'll start. And we talked last week, you know, kind of gave a little bit of a introduction to the topic and also discussed like the spirit that we need to have when we discuss this. We talked about, you know, five things that we want to keep in mind when it comes to this topic of why we use the King James Bible. And when we discussed the King James Bible versus other versions, and we wanted to keep these five things in mind. So it's a serious issue, which affects fundamental doctrine. That's the first thing we want to keep in mind. The second thing we want to keep in mind is, taking a different position does not necessarily make an individual a heretic. Okay. The third thing we want to keep in mind is that both sides of the discussion have difficult questions. Again, I want to reiterate, as a Christian, as God's people, we want to make sure that we have questions for God. I believe that God appreciates honest questions, and He's open to them. If you have any questions about anything, you should be willing to ask them. And it's no different when it comes to which version of the Bible to use. You should have honest questions about, why do I use the King James Bible? What is its heritage? What is its background versus, say, the NIV or the New American Standard or the New King James Version? The fourth thing we want to keep in mind is taking an extreme position on either side is dangerous. And the final thing we talked about is it is not always necessary to separate with a brother or sister over their position on the King James Bible. Okay, so those are things we talked about last week. And this week we're going to talk about where these Bibles are derived from. Okay, we're gonna discuss that this week. Open up your Bibles. We'll go to kind of our through verse for this series, or at least the one that I've come up with for this. As I've stated before, you know, this series is based on this book, A More Sure Word by R.B. Uyuet. I brought it with me today because there's some things I want to quote out of it that I'm not going to rely on my memory for, because I ain't that smart. All right. Let's look in 2 Timothy 3:16. We'll hear this verse every week. It states that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we need to keep in mind that when we read this, it's talking about all scripture that we have in this Bible right here is given by inspiration. And what that inspiration means is that God used man and worked through man to write His word. Okay, it's not, and we'll discuss this more in detail as these lessons go on, this Bible is not simply written by men with these ideas given to them by God. That's not what fundamental Bible-believing people believe. They believe that God basically dictated to these authors what to write down. And I want you to think about that for a moment too. And think about, if you're writing a book of the Bible and you're the author of it, and you're constantly writing your name based on these this narrative, why would you refer to yourself in the third person? How often do you guys refer to yourself in writing or in speech? How often do you refer to yourself in the third person? It's not grammatically correct, right? I don't say, you know, Forrest is researching this, so Forrest, you know, how weird would that be if I talked like that? Or if Forrest talked like that, how weird would that be if Forrest talked like that constantly? It would be, and so writing it is no different. It's a way we communicate with each other, right? So think about, you know, the book of the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote all of those books, and he's writing about himself in the third person as if he's someone else. That's kind of the reason that we believe that God basically moved through these people. And how good are we at remembering the detail that some of these books are written with? You know, think about that aspect of it too. you're asked, let's say Candace, I ask you to write about something when you were 7 years old. How good are you going to be at remembering all the detail that surrounded you when you about an event in your life when you were 7 years old? Right. And Moses writes about his birth and what surrounded his birth. And we're expected to think that he did that all from memory? No. Even if he was told these things by his parents or by Pharaoh's sister, even if he were told these things, it's still going to be a difficult story to remember. I don't have any confidence that I can tell you things in great detail about my life when I was your age. You know, it fades with memory, and we don't know when these books were written, at what point in these authors' lives. So we need to keep that in mind, that this is inspired scripture, and that every word in this book that we have was inspired by God, and not just words, punctuation as well. That's another thing we need to keep in mind, is that for us, or at least for fundamental Bible-believing people, the punctuation matters as well. You know, the Bible talks about every jot and tittle. That's referring to punctuation. Okay? So we will keep that in mind. But before we get into all that detail, we're going to talk about where these versions of the Bible were derived from. And so, you know, so the first thing we're going to talk about, you probably might have asked the question, how many of you thought about this? Where did this King James Version Bible come from? What text did they use? What were they looking at? What were the scribes looking at and referencing when they were translating this for us in the English language? How many of you have ever thought about that? Anybody? Okay, sure you have. And that's a good question or thought to have. For those of you that don't worry about it. It's not a required thought to have. You know, before I heard any message on this, I didn't think about it. You know, it's not that prevalent in some people's mind, but some people have that. Do they just have that natural curiosity? They want to know, hey, where did this come from? So let's talk about that. Let's talk about what kind of text was used to translate the King James Version of the Bible. Okay, so, and sorry, this is where it gets more into a school lesson. So I'm not going to apologize in advance. I know that the lessons that I bring are going to be a lot different than what we would get in a Sunday morning service, but that's the reason we have Sunday school, right? I'm a teacher here, so that's what it's going to be. So for this English translation, the type of text that was used is something called the received text. Have you guys ever heard that term before? Outside of me mentioning it a couple weeks ago. What's that? Right, that's part of where it's derived from. So it's the received text, and this refers to, so the definition is, this refers to the biblical manuscripts that authentic churches and Christians have accepted since the inception of the local church. Okay, so these are texts that have been used for generations and generations and generations, and it's very important that we understand this, because believe it or not, there was a church before the Catholic Church, right? I mean, when a lot of people, and when the world thinks about church, what church do they think about first and foremost? What's that? The Catholic Church. More than likely. I can tell you, growing up as a secular child and teenager and young adult, that is... You know, when I thought of church, I thought of the Catholic Church first. And yes, I've heard of Lutherans, and I've heard of Baptists, and I heard of... But when I think about the church, I think about the Catholic Church. I think about how they pretty much dominated Western society for 1,500 years. Okay, but believe it or not, they didn't exist at the beginning. They didn't exist till about 300 A.D., or somewhere around there. It might be a little bit after that. I don't know exactly when, but it was several hundred years after Christ's death that the Catholic Church existed. And then there was this there was an event called the Council of Nicaea. How many of you ever heard of that? Here we have a couple that are nodding their head. Yeah, we've heard of that. This is where bigwigs in the Catholic Church came together and decided what books were going into the Bible. It had already been established in local churches. The local church started right after Christ came back, talked to the apostles. Right after his resurrection, he came and he talked to the apostles, and then those apostles went out and they started establishing local churches. And then once John wrote the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, those manuscripts were all compiled into one text called the Received Text. And those what local churches have been using ever since, before the Catholic Church and outside of the Catholic Church. They've been using it, they've had it at their disposal, and they've encouraged their followers to use this text as God's Word. Literally God's Word. And when it comes to this particular text, this is the one that the scribes who translated it from the original, it was typically Greek or Hebrew, were the two, and there were some transcript or manuscripts in Aramaic. Okay, so those three languages were used to translate into English for us. And again, I want to reiterate that we're talking about English language translations here. We're not talking about any other language. We're simply talking about English language. So when we hear people say, "Oh, you can only be saved out of the King James Version of the Bible," that's phooey. That is not true, because that means every other person in the world would have to be saved out of this Bible when they don't speak the language. How can that be? It can't. Okay, so that's why we have to, when we think about this, we have to keep that in mind as we go through, and don't hold a dangerous position of it's the only Bible you should ever save anybody out of, no matter what. No, that's not true. Okay, it's the best one for us as English speaking people. So we have this received text, and when we talk about manuscripts, these are handwritten ancient copies of scripture from a multiplicity of cultures, languages, and eras. So we talk about the received text. The received text, I'm going to read these facts out of this book, because he's done more research than I have. He wrote a book on it, this author. And so we're going to read kind of what makes up the received text. And then we're going to talk briefly about the critical text here today. Okay, so the received text, it's a textual criticism based on belief. Again, we believe it's word for word, the best word for word translation of God's word into the English language. Okay, so it's derived out of over 5,600 Greek manuscripts. Over 5,600 manuscripts give support to this. And 30,000 other manuscripts were used for the translation. Okay? It has 2nd century vernacular Bibles support it. It has early church writings and lectionary support. It's based upon providential preservation. We'll talk about preservation a little bit later in this series. And what that means, because there is a debate on the preserved word of God versus the idea that it's more allegorical. Okay, so we'll talk about that later. Guided by believers through the centuries, and supporters agree that it is accurate, and it's a major English translation. Okay, so I want you to think about how many, and keep this in mind about how many manuscripts give the support to the received text. Over 3,500 manuscripts give support. So that means that over 3,500 manuscripts also agree with each other, because that's going to be a major point in what kind of text is used. Okay, so there's support and agree with each other in over 3,500 manuscripts, both in Greek and other languages. Okay. Keep those in mind. And so the received text, it is one that has a lot of support behind it in terms of just factual support, and that it's been used for millennia at this point. Okay, so now we'll talk about the critical text, and the critical text is used for translating other Bibles into the English language. Okay, so the definition that this book uses is it's a new Greek text put forth in the late 1800s. It is an attempt to reconstruct or restore the Bible text of the New Testament by assigning a higher importance to the few oldest manuscripts rather than trusting the larger body of evidence in the received text. Okay, so we talked about how many manuscripts were used for the received text. Over 35,000 manuscripts used, and they all support each other. Okay, in this case, the critical text didn't really get discovered until about 1800s, till the 19th century. I want you to think about that for a moment. All of a sudden in the 19th century, there are texts discovered by researchers, and they say, oh, this is a better version, and this is a better interpretation of the Bible. Because this idea of preservation comes into question at this point, right? When we talk about the preserved Word of God, when we have this concept of the preserved Word of God, and we'll go through Scripture in another lesson that supports this idea of the preservation of God's Word. But when we talk about this, think about the preservation of God's Word. And for the English-speaking people, we're saying that for over 200 years, because this came in the late 19th century, so for over 200 years, we didn't have the best version to use, and that for 200 years, Christians didn't have a good version of the Bible to use. Because this Bible was worked on for quite a long time. In fact, it was started in the 16th century, in the late 1500s, but wasn't authorized until 1611, into the 17th century. So for over 200 years, there was a better text just sitting out there for someone to discover and then say, yeah, that's better for the English language. Now, that would call into question what text was used to create the King James Version of the Bible, wouldn't it? Okay? And just think about that. Think about that for a few minutes. Think about how if you're someone who staunchly stood by the King James Bible, then all of a sudden people are saying, nope, there's a better text, and we just discovered it. Think about how that would erode your confidence in the Bible that you read if you were to believe it. And you trusted in those scholars to know what they're talking about. And let's say you didn't understand what the King James Version was based on. In other words, the received text. And understand that that version is based on manuscripts and a text that has been around for over 1,500 years at that point for local churches that they've been using. Okay? Think about how that might destroy your confidence just even in God at that point. Because with the critical text, you know, it wasn't found until the late 1800s, and at this point, it's like you have to call into question, if you're not educated on the subject, you'd call into question the validity of the Bible that you've been using and the text that it's been using. And, you know, so some of the points about the critical text, it's a textual criticism based on unbelief. We'll talk about that in a bit. Less than 50 Greek manuscripts give support. It's a body with a head. Did you hear that? Less than 50 Greek manuscripts give support. How many? Anybody remember the number of the Greek manuscripts for the received text? How many give support to that one? What was the number we talked about? 5,600. Right. Think about that. That's over 100 times more support than the critical text, primarily based upon two disagreeing manuscripts. We'll look at those, and I might mention those in another lesson, but there's the manuscripts that are used for the critical text have a lot of disagreement in what was going on and the translation used, because there's a lot of disagreement. Like this script manuscript says one thing, and that manuscript says a totally different thing about the same event. Okay, think about that. All right. This is this author's work. Manuscripts tied to Egyptian corruption. They are accepted by cults and unbelievers. Developed in the mid 19th century. Primarily developed by non-Bible believing men. Influenced by German rationalism. Supporters disagree among themselves. So the people who even support this text, they disagree among themselves about its importance or its translation. And based upon reconstruction of a supposed lost text. So one of the major and key points that a person using this the critical text would point out to you is that it's based on found manuscripts that are older than texts that were used for the received text. Okay, they're based on older manuscripts. Now I want to ask you the question: does older always mean better? No, it doesn't. It might be good for wine, but that's about it. Usually, the older a wine is, the better it is. I mean, I don't know. I don't drink wine. It's not something that I ever liked. But I've been told that, okay? And I'm trusting the people who drink wine know what they're talking about. Okay, it's not like that. How many of you know somebody older than you who is a lot more immature than you? Just like, yeah, all right, yeah. We all know people who are older than us who don't have the same common sense that we might have, or the same earthly understanding, or some. Understand that older isn't always better. Just because it might have been written before some of the manuscripts that were used for the King James Bible doesn't mean it's better. Listen, there were men in Christ's day and in the early church's day that said they were of Christ, right? And in fact, Christ at one point said, you know, said to some followers, hey, just because you use my name doesn't mean you know me. Just because these manuscripts are older and say they know Christ doesn't mean they know Christ. Gosh, is it that time already? No, it's not that far. Okay, I still got a few more minutes. Okay, sorry. Just because something is older doesn't mean it has more authority. Understand that our world thinks that sometimes something that is older, it has more authority. We're supposed to believe a scientist who's in his 70s and say and believe what their research finds to be true all the time. Or how about, you know, which is funny because they want to do that when it comes to something as important to people's lives as the Bible. Yet when it comes to culture, it's not about what is old. It's always about what is new. You know, we think about this, the way this country was founded. Just think about this for a second. The way this country was founded, I believe there were very intelligent men who were ahead of their time. They're very intelligent men. They understood things, but there were some individuals who weren't really necessarily thinking about the future and forward thinking, and that's why you still had slavery when the United States was discovered and founded. Okay? They had men, their whole economy was based on slavery, and they weren't going to join in this war for independence unless they could still have their slavery. Look, their ideas weren't better in the 1700s. Some of them weren't, but some of them were. Think about the men who discovered this country for liberty's sake and giving each and every one of us an opportunity to live the life that we want, how we see fit, and worship God in our own way. Those ideas are worth hanging on to. But the ideas of slavery are not worth hanging on to. Yet, that idea is older than we are. That idea is has a lot more bearing in history because slavery is something that's always been around. In fact, there's still slavery today, believe it or not. But we understand that that's not something that is a good thing just because it's older. And that idea is older than we are doesn't make it a good idea. And so when people get behind this critical text, and just because it's older, it's better than what was used for this version of the Bible. And we'll have to continue this at a later time, but we'll get into more detail about the differences and what impact that has when using the critical text, and what impact it has on the believer, what impact it has on the Bible itself. We'll talk and we'll learn more about some of the terms that are used in here. But I hope this lesson was a blessing to you, and I hope that it was something that you were able to get a lot of information out of and strengthen your belief. And that's kind of my my throughput for this series of lessons, is to strengthen your trust and your belief in this version of the Bible, and that you'll have more faith in God because of it.